This message was recorded January 31, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. I want us to look in the first chapter, and then we'll turn quickly to the 12th chapter for our text. Let me remind you of the theme of Hebrews before we go any further. I've done this a number of times, but let me do it again. The book of Hebrews opens up with talking about Christ being the superior revelation. And the theme then for the rest of the book is at the end of the third verse, if you'll look about two-thirds of the way through verse number 3, when, so there was a time, that's always a time word, when he had, and literally it is, himself by himself. In the original language, when he had himself by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The superiority of Christ and his salvation is the theme that is being developed through the 10th chapter, through chapter 10. So he's telling us that he not only came into the world, but we're being told that what he did in his obedience unto death on the cross, that he purged us of our sins. It's a strange thing, but the sins that we live out now are the sins that he purged, took away, remitted when he was on the cross. It isn't just that he made an opportunity or created a ground or an opening or a window or a place for us to make a decision, but he actually purged our sins for somebody's sins. He actually purged them, took them away before he was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's only one time and one place that could take place, and that is, of course, on the cross. Now, it is that purging. It is that work of Christ that he will call grace in our text this morning. So I hope that this is clear in your minds as you go through and think about the book of Hebrews. Then he goes through and talks about so many different things. But I want you to turn with me to chapter 12. In chapter 11, he illustrated faith of those who believed this message that was preached to them. In the opening of chapter 12, in the first three verses, he tells us to be sure you're looking unto Jesus in verse 2 and to consider him, for he is all there is to God's salvation. But now we've made our way through verse 13 and to verse 14. And today we'll look at verse 14 through 17. Last week we did look at verse 14 by itself. But let me read it along with through verse 17. Follow peace. So I'm in 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Our four-verse paragraph concerns this, diligence and danger. And the great danger that he's talking about is that of diminishing God's grace. Here's what you have to know. You have to know that either grace is free of works or it is of works. And this is not to be trifled with. The most important thing that parents can teach their children, grandparents can teach their grandchildren, the most important thing you can know in your heart is that grace is altogether what God did in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes it here as a matter of life and death, truth and error, heaven and hell. He sets it forth with this word that he repeats three times in verse 15 and 16, this little word, lest. Now, this word appears a fourth time in verse 14, which we'll consider in a moment. So I want you to think with me about the danger that he's talking about here from verse 15, 16, and 17. He begins saying in verse 15, looking diligently, looking diligently. This is one word, and it is the word episkopos. The word scope is the main part of that word. It means to see, scope, like a telescope, to see. It has a preposition at the beginning to intensify that word. So by the intensity of that word, it's not just to see, but it is an attitude. It is a disposition of care and looking for, looking diligently. And since it is this word episkopos from which we get the word bishop, it means to oversee. So it is an urgency and an intensive action, and it is a continuous looking. So continuously looking or diligently looking. It's like what Peter said when he spoke to the congregation, what we call 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. He said, feed the flock of God, taking oversight. That word oversight is this same word, episkopos. And it is to oversee the congregation. So what he's doing is calling upon all of the congregation to do the work of a bishop. It's not only the pastor who is to look over and see after and care for the congregation. It's what all of us do, one for the other. Now this word looking also would be comparable to the beginning of verse 2. So he says, looking unto Jesus. Here in verse 15, again, looking. It's translated the same, but it's actually a different word. This word, looking unto Jesus, there, that word is to look away. So it is to look away from Judaism and look unto Christ. But here, this word, looking, means to look over. So it is oversight. It is to consider carefully. Now I want you to consider these words lest here, because these three words give us the three phrases or clauses that he speaks of in these, in the development of this. So looking, and then he says lest, looking diligently, lest. You see it right there? And each time, this is a negative, which means not. So if you go back into verse 13, he said, follow peace with all, pursue peace with all, and holiness, pursue God's holiness, without which no, without which, and then that word no. That same word no is the same word that's translated lest down here. And it is a word that means no or not, without which not any man would be able to see the Lord. So it is a very strong negative. And these lest statements develop this which not, without which not, lest, so you could leave out what's in between, without which no or which not, lest, so that's what is developing this. And this word lest is meant therefore to be a word of warning and danger. So it's like seeing a buoy out in the water if you're out in a boat and it's telling you there is danger. So this word lest, as he repeats over, always of course is important when he repeats something, is a word of danger. By diligence, we look toward the gospel. Now, go back to verse 12. Let me try to set this up for you. He speaks in verse 12 of having weak hands and paralyzed knees and then of having crooked paths. So if you look to the gospel, that gospel that says that Christ did all of the obeying and God did all of the remitting of sin, the purging of sin, all of the justifying, if you look there, you will have strong hands instead of weak hands. You'll have stable knees instead of paralyzed knees. And you'll have straight paths instead of crooked paths. That's what he's telling us. So if you look to the gospel, that's what you will have. But if you don't, than which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any, when he says any, he means any within the congregation, any man, notice this, fail of the grace of God. So within the assembly, fail of the grace of God. Now this word fail is a little word that means behind. So it is to put behind yourself or to make inferior in your thoughts. So it's a picture word. Picture someone putting something behind them. So it's not an outright denial, but is to regard less important or to neglect as if it were not important. Looking diligently lest any man put this behind him. Now, there's a verse where that word appears that you're very familiar with. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, or literally all did sin. He's pointing back to what took place in the garden. All did sin with Adam and then come short. This word come short is this word right here. So they've come up short by putting behind them, and there it is, the glory of God. Putting behind them their actual sins. By our actual sins, we come short. By our actual sins, we put God's glory behind us. Paul's experience was that those who do that, he said in Galatians 1 and 7, pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's a difference between denying it and perverting it. A man can pervert it and yet not say he doesn't believe it. So a person can say they believe it, but yet they are perverting it. And what are they perverting? But they are perverting the grace of God. What is God's grace? God's grace is His saving favor conditioned exclusively on Christ. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ. For the sinner, it is undeserved. It is unearned. It is unmerited. It is unsought, it is uninvited, it is unwanted, it is unsolicited, it is unwarranted, it is unasked for. What God did for those He determined to put grace upon, He did it in a sovereign way. So we say that God graciously elected, Christ graciously redeemed, and the Holy Spirit of God graciously calls. The three in one, God graciously preserves, graciously keeps, and will graciously glorify all the way to the end of the age. And departure from grace is what he's talking about. And Paul spoke of that in Galatians 5 and 4. Christ has become of none effect unto you. Notice not just a little effect to you, but of no effect to you, to those of you who are justified by the law, that is, anything that has to do with requirements and conditions, you are fallen from grace. And the word fallen is to give up or to fall away from. So the readers in both passages, both in Galatians and here, have given up on grace. They are perverting the grace of God. In our day, it is a temptation to return always from being a grace believer to a free will, conditional, cultural, palatable religion believer. It's always a temptation. It's easier. It's easier. Many more programs, many more beautiful buildings, many more contacts and relationships. It's easier. Having a zeal, but not a zeal and knowing the righteousness of God is much easier. Knowing that righteousness that was earned by Christ and imputed by God at the cross is the gospel message. It's easier to believe something different. But to depart from grace, to depart from the preacher of grace, the congregation of grace, the message of grace always leads then to the second, third, and third danger here. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. We could spend a long time talking about that, could we not? But if you do that, then here's what happens. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. He's not talking about just being bitter about being mistreated or bitter because you have conflict with a sibling or with a parent or with a spouse or with someone you work with. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about bitterness that comes from having turned from the gospel. So let me try to unfold this for you. First of all, look at the word root. The word root. And obviously you can picture in your mind what that means. You have a plant, and that plant is what you see, but it is strong because it has a root. Jesus used this word in Matthew 13:21 when he's talking about the parable of the seed and those professing believers who quickly sprung up but had no root. So they acquiesced to the message. They said, yes, I like that. I believe that. That's what I've always thought. But then it doesn't take long. There's no root and the sun comes up and there's no water. And then they depart from it. He used it again in Mark 4. And he said, because they had no root, they withered away. The health of the root determines the health of the fruit. And that's exactly what he's telling us. Bitterness here, this is an allusion back to Deuteronomy chapter 29 in verse 18. He doesn't quote it, but it's an allusion to it. And the last of that verse says, lest there should be any among you having a root that bears gall and wormwood. This is a person who declines to come all the way to grace. They do not embrace the grace that is defined in the Scriptures. And if you want to see that bitterness, you simply talk in a calm way to someone about God's election and Christ's effectual redemption and the Spirit's irresistible call. And you'll find that it doesn't take long that there's anger that shows itself. That's the bitterness that he's talking about. We cannot receive the work with others in grace because it is beneath in their thinking to have a mental rejection toward it. This person may not deny grace, but again, they redefine the grace. This idea of bitterness is found in many places. Paul, for example, Peter spoke of Simon the sorcerer and said that he was in the gall of bitterness. Now, this was a man who acted like he wanted to be a believer, if you went back and read that in Acts 8. But he's in the gall of bitterness. Again, a reference back to this passage in Deuteronomy. So this bitterness then, notice, springing up, and thereby many are defiled. Springing up, not like a good root, but more like a weed. It's the natural outcome of putting grace behind. And what does it do? It troubles you. This word only appears two places in the Scripture. Jesus used it mentally of a man in Luke chapter 6 and verse 18 who was troubled mentally. And here it is spiritual trouble. Springing up and trouble you, but he's talking about spiritual. This trouble is what leads to gospel apostasy and spiritual ruin. This trouble is like kudzu. It springs up, didn't come from our country, came from Japan, I believe, and it's gotten here and found root, and it grows up and kills our trees, covers over. This is what he's talking about, lest any root of bitterness springing up, and it troubles you, it causes you a great deal of mental and spiritual trouble, and thereby the many, it's actually, the article is there, the many be defiled. He's talking about the many in the congregation, the whole congregation. And the word defile is a word that means die or to stain or discolor. It's one who puts grace behind him and then becomes a different color. So they say they believe, but then they really can't depart. They can't leave the affection that they have for their natural religion, and they turn back to it. The opposite is true in Ephesians 3, where Paul said, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Let me go to the third lest. The first one is lest you fail of the grace of God. The second one is lest any root of bitterness. And now the next one, the third one, is in verse 16. And this is where we have Esau, lest there be any fornication or profane person. By fornicator, this same word is used in the Scripture for physical fornication. It's also used for spiritual adultery. So, which is it here? I think the latter, but some would argue the other way. But we really don't have any information that tells us that Esau was a physical fornicator. But what we do know about him is that he was a spiritual fornicator. The word profane is a word that means something loose. Something that is base. It is something that is not high, but something that is small. It's like the picture of a threshold, something, a threshold of a door. So it's something unhallowed, something you just step over and don't think about. We all go into our houses, our homes, and we step over our threshold. We don't think about it. It's just there. That's this word. So it is a profane person. Has there been any profane person that considers things that are holy, he considers them small. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that God has chosen the base things of the world. You and I are really not much better than just a threshold. God has chosen the base things of the world, and he's elected them to show his grace. And then that's what Esau was like. And that helps if you have some information about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. But I want you to go back with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 25. Now, let me take just a few minutes. I only have about 5 minutes. Let me try to finish this up and talk about what we see here. Okay, we know that Rebekah is found to be with child, and furthermore, she only has one son in her, but she has two. And they're wrestling and combating, apparently, inside of her. And Esau comes out first, and he has Jacob holding on to his ankle. That's why he's given that name. That means ankle snatcher. Jacob is what he was. He was a tricky sort of a fella. And then when they grew up and they became older, and Esau was a hunter and he had been out hunting, and he came in from hunting one day, and he said, "Jacob, I want some of your soup." And Jacob said, "All right, I'm a man that can be persuaded. I'll give you some of my soup if you'll give me your birthright." And Esau said, "Birthright means nothing to me." So it tells us in the end of verse 33 that he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then you'll see at the end of verse 34 that Esau despised his birthright. The birthright gave physical advantage, so they would be much more wealthy. And then it gave spiritual advantage. He would be the spiritual head of the family. But he rejected the birthright. And then Isaac rejected Esau, and God rejected Esau. But then if you'll look over into chapter 27, time passes. And then what we see in verse 34, after all of this time, that Jacob, of course, had tricked his father Isaac. Isaac had become feeble in many ways. Mentally was one of them, spiritually, of course, but also his vision. He couldn't see very well. And Jacob tricked him. You remember how he did that. And so he finally gave the blessing of the family, so he had the birthright. Now he has the blessing. And Esau apparently was holding out that he would get the blessing. But if he didn't have the birthright, he wasn't going to get the blessing. So he had really had it all screwed up in his thinking. Verse 34, Esau, when he came in, he heard the words of his father, and he cried with exceeding, I'm in chapter 27, if I hadn't told you, 27:34. He cried with a great and exceeding, and notice this word, bitter cry, just like we saw before, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." Look down to verse 38, and Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept, because his father had no other blessing but just that one. Then look into chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him. He said unto him, "Thou shalt take thy wife of the shalt not take thy wife of the daughters of Canaan." And then he sent him off, and that's where he's going to find Rachel to be his wife. Skip down to verse 3. and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac went away to Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram and Laban and so forth. And so you kind of see what's happening. So what we're told, go back to our text now, that Esau sold his birthright because he was a spiritual fornicator. He was a profane man who regarded the birthright and the blessing as a low estate, and he sold it for one morsel of meat. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This is quite a statement. He cried, and he wanted this blessing. But in his heart, there was no repentance. It's like those that Jesus said that they will say unto me, Lord, lad, Lord, Lord, have I not done all of these things in your sight? And I've called you, Lord. And Jesus said, in that day I will profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What he did not have was what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, which was a godly sorrow. It's not just as simple as walking away from your works religion into grace. You're not going to come without godly sorrow. And Esau was trying to come without any godly sorrow. So here's this congregation. They're being tempted to go back into their Judaism. They're attempted to marry the Christian faith and their Judaism. And he says to them, lest, lest, lest. This is a dangerous, dangerous position. Therefore, how should the congregation handle this? What must they do? Well, Paul said in Romans 16 and 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. But in 2 Thessalonians, he said, if any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, that you may not have him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's as a brother that he's telling him here. So at all cost, pursue the grace of God. At all cost, realize this is the only place to have rest in your heart and in your soul. That's what he's talking about in these four little verses.